Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16 is where we are. Preaching through the book of Matthew, mining out golden nuggets for our understanding and salvation. This morning we have a young man wanting to be baptized, become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and there are some very valuable lessons in Matthew chapter 16 for such a young man and for all the young men and us older young men that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. The word tempting here means that they were testing him. They were testing him. They were also trying to lure him into a trap. They were seeking an occasion whereby they could discredit him. The hypocrites were not satisfied with the signs they had already seen, the obvious proofs of divinity that were right before their eyes. They wanted to be recognized as official judges of whether or not this was the Messiah. They wanted to change the focus from the miracles and teaching to something where they were in control and they could control the narrative, and Jesus would then be seeking to gain their approval. They wanted to dictate the criteria for believing Jesus was the Christ. In a show of reasonableness and justice and fair-mindedness, of course, they wanted to lead the narrative. They wanted the position of declaring the sign valid or invalid. If Jesus sought their approval, it would validate their credentials for discerning the case. So it was a very shrewd move on their part. We're not denying that you're the Messiah. We as spiritual leaders just simply want you to show us a sign that would satisfy us. And the people would think, well, hey, here's an opportunity to reach the Pharisees. Here's an opportunity to reach these people. We ought to take this opportunity. And Jesus says, not so. Nope, this is not an opportunity. This is a trap for these shrewd politicians that they are setting. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Now, there is an old saying that says, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor's warning. Which is exactly the same idea that Jesus referred to here that the Jews used in his day. So what would a red sky at evening declare? Well, some have thought, and I think it can be scientifically backed up, that high pressure in the west produces a more red sunset. As the sun sets, it hits the Earth's atmosphere from an angle, not directly. And so that's why the sun looks huge when it comes up, and then it looks smaller. The moon does the same, because it's refracted. The light is refracted through the atmosphere. And so as the sun sets and you have a red, more reddish, clear, not cloudy, but a red sunset, it's declaring high pressure in the west. Most systems move from west to east. That means high pressure is coming. But if in the morning we see the red over here, that means high pressure is departing, right? Because it's still moving. And so that's the idea. So you can look at the sky. Okay, when it comes to matters of business, farming, making money, when it comes to matters that affect your dollars, you can figure it out, Jesus is saying. When it comes to something that you care about, you pay attention, you can figure out how to read the sky because you're farmers and sailors and so forth. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to your relationship with God and pleasing God, somehow you just can't figure it out. That's what Jesus was saying to them. You're content when it comes to knowing God's plan, when it comes to knowing the scriptures. How many are content to be blind and deaf? But when it comes to their money making and their business, it's amazing how smart they can be. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. He went across the sea. They were coming to test him. He says, no, you're being tested. In Mark 8:12, on the same event, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? When you're seeking after a sign, you're seeking to deny what you've already known. You're seeking to deny what's right before your eyes. And in order to deny it and still maintain your false piety, you've got to seem like you need something more. No, you don't need anything more. You just need to comprehend what you're looking at. There's a lot of people who, it's amazing how humanity continually wants to put God on the judgment seat as far as being tested and judged. God says, no, you're on that seat. I'm the judge. But mankind, you know, the big question, is God good? No, God wants to know if you're good.
Right.
You can quit worrying about whether God's good. You better figure out whether God thinks you're good. Amen?
Amen.
But that's humanity for you. In Matthew 12:38, on this sign of Jonas the prophet, Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 12:38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Same thing he just said here. That was Matthew 12. This is Matthew 16. He goes on to say, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of a resurrected Jonah. Okay? They repented at the preaching of a resurrected Jonah after coming out of the whale's belly. But Israel will not repent at the preaching of a resurrected Messiah. He says a greater than Jonas is here. Not only was he greater in his life, but after his resurrection, his apostles were given the power to do miracles just like he had done. And to pass that on to the next generation of disciples is an amazing feat. It proves the divinity of the name they are doing miracles in. Okay? So Israel had 40 years to repent after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nineveh repented in 40 days. Okay? Yet 40 days, and God will destroy this nation. They repented and were not destroyed. Israel had 40 years. They repented not and they were destroyed. So the sign of the prophet Jonas was telling them, I'm not the one on trial. You're the one on trial. Don't worry about, you know, I'm giving you plenty whereby to trust me. What are you going to give me whereby I can approve you? And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now the narrative here, as you ponder it, it's not like we just, okay, that was that, now we're on something totally different. There is a reason why the apostles put these in, the Holy Ghost put them in here in the scripture the way they did. And I'm going to show you what I believe is a connection here. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, they had just left them on the other shore, right? Obviously, that's the context. So he says, beware. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. No other instance in Scripture do we find the use, I'm talking about prior to this, of leaven referring to somebody's doctrine. Okay? Jesus did this often, and the disciples here were kind of lost as to what was going on. They were not familiar with this usage of the term. So they were saying, what does he mean? Something to do with the fact that we forgot to get bread? Albert Barnes says the Jews had many particular rules about the leaven which might be used in making bread. Many held that it was not lawful to eat bread made by the Gentiles, and the disciples perhaps supposed that he was cautioning them not to procure a supply of leaven from the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Spurgeon has a somewhat comical observation here. He says, when a number of hungry men are together, is it not very natural that they should look at everything with hungry eyes? So Jesus said something here, and there's got to be talking about food, right? No, the fact of the matter is this. Jesus explains to them what he's talking about. Now, what is the thing about leaven, even when it represents the kingdom of God? You put a little in there, in that lump of dough, and it grows until it affects the whole, right? So, when Jesus perceived that they were thinking he was talking about bread, obviously they weren't tuned into his meaning. Oh, ye of little faith, or in this situation, faith would mean spiritual perception. Why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets she took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets she took up? Okay, Jesus asked this question as a lead into a topic that they needed to hear. He didn't just ask it, or they're talking about the leaven. He didn't just say beware. He used that term specifically to uncover a need, all right? So he developed this situation for a purpose. He said, neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, it's important to understand where we're going here. In Luke 12:1, he said, in the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In Mark 8:14, he says a similar way. But listen, the word doctrine, okay, we have in our government, we talk about the Monroe Doctrine. There's a number of times when they use doctrine when it doesn't mean the doctrine as an established teaching. It means a policy, okay? It means an ideology. It means a methodology. So he's talking about the shrewd tactics, the ideology, the policies, which stem from the Pharisees' foundational doctrine, of course, okay? The doctrine of the Pharisees, the leavening effect of their hypocritical belief system. Now, what was that leavening effect? And why did it come up now? The leavening effect was, we don't care about the miracle. We want to see a sign from heaven. You know, I've seen it happen over and over and over. When everybody's saying, you know, CNN, ABC, NBC, that was a wonderful speech the president gave. Everybody's standing around saying, oh, the president gave a wonderful speech. It might have been a foolish, goofy, ungodly speech. But if everybody is saying it was a good speech, then it must have been, right? But if a president or a preacher gives a good speech, a quality speech, a solid speech, but the public opinion is, yeah, it was so-so. Yeah, well, he could have done better here, could have done better there. Well, this, you know what it does? There's a leavening effect that destroys the appreciation for what was good. Okay? So the Pharisees, Jesus is doing all these miracles, and they're like, yeah, it's all right, it's okay. I don't think it qualifies for being the Messiah. We want a sign from heaven. Now, if you're the people standing around saying, wow, oh my, this is the Son of God, he's the Messiah, and then the Pharisees do that, Is it going to kind of pour a little cold water on your enthusiasm, and you're going to feel like, oh, well, yeah, maybe it's not as big as I thought it was. There's a leavening effect when the hypocrites begin to murmur and complain about God's working. So they're diminishing the obvious evidences of Christ's divinity and demanding something of their own design. Pass our test, is what they're saying. The hypocrisy is that they don't care about spiritual things. They're only seeking to advance their own party. They're only seeking to advance their own idea and their own agenda and their own power and authority. So this was an leavening effect of the Pharisees' questions and assertions. Had it already affected the disciples? Well, let me read you Mark's account, Mark 8:14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed. They had just left the shore after this confrontation, right? Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So Jesus said it for that reason. He's setting up a platform to reveal a need. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? And having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not understand? What's that a sign of? That's a sign of a lack of appreciation. When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? How is it that you don't have a proper appreciation for what God is doing right before you? How is it? I'll tell you how it is. It's the leavening effect of the hypocrites who don't really care what God is doing. They have their own thing going, and so they're not really excited about what God is doing. And so they have a leavening effect that robs others of the appreciation for what God is doing. You have to learn to resist the leaven of hypocrites who do not appreciate what God is doing. God is doing great things right here. God is doing great things. Maybe if you stopped and looked at the world around you and visited a bunch of churches out there. Living Faith Christian Fellowship didn't happen by accident. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Okay? I've been to a lot of churches. I've been around in ministry work for 40 years. God is doing something mighty right here in our midst. He's building a first century apostolic biblical church right here. Look at these young people. Look at these families God is producing. Oh, the hypocrite. Oh, yeah, 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 there's problems. There's a leavening effect to the ingratitude of the hypocrite. In number 16, we have Moses. Now, would you like to have Moses for your pastor? We're talking about the one who talks to God face to face. When Miriam was that hypocrite, big sister and big brother were talking about Moses, like, oh, Moses, what did God do? God said, hold it a minute. Who are you? I talked to Moses face to face like no other person who's ever lived. Okay? And why then were you not afraid to open your mouth and criticize? You can have leprosy for the next 7 days. Until Moses intercedes for you. And I'll hear him. What was God doing? It's the same setup as here. You've got someone who had their own little agenda in their mind. Miriam had lost sight of the big picture and has had her own little agenda going on here. And Moses was not lining up with her idea. And so she starts complaining about Moses. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to have a leavening effect. It's going to spread. And by the way, number 16, we have Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon you. All of God's people are holy. Who do you think you are, Moses and Aaron? You know what that led to? That led to the death of over 15,000 people. 14,700 who died in the plague after Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and the 250 were, those 250 were consumed by fire. The earth swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all their families. The next day, they were murmuring, "You've killed the people of the Lord." And a plague started through the congregation. And Aaron was told by Moses, "Grab the censer and run into the congregation and stop the plague." And God stopped the plague after 14,700 died. So you add them all up, over 15,000 people died. Why? Because there was a murmurer, a complainer, a hypocrite who wasn't in tune with God's program, trying to diminish what God was doing, didn't appreciate what God was doing, didn't really care what God was doing, had their own idea. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, and it actually had an effect on the disciples, is why Jesus brought it up, why he confronted them with it, and confronted them with their hardness of heart. Where did that come from? Why were they lacking appreciation for the incredible things they were witnessing? Because this crowd over here was making it little and light. They didn't seem to be impressed. This is reality. This is documented all the way through history. You have Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you have one bozo, Satan, showing up in a serpent. "Oh, hath God said, ye shall not surely die." Yeah, that tree is good for food. It's going to make one. God's just holding you back. You could be progressive. A progressive. You could be a progressive. Just eat the tree. Just listen to the devil. They're doing all over the world today. We have progressives that are eating the tree and listening to the devil, right? But that's what he was telling her. And so what happened? Her appreciation for the Garden of Eden, walking in the cool of the day with God, her appreciation for all this was diminished and dulled by one hypocrite who didn't care about her. He didn't care about her salvation. He had his own thing going. You go to 2 Samuel 15. A man comes running up to Absalom. Absalom stops him and gives him a kiss and says unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Oh, that I were made judge in the land." How would you like to have David for president? I'd vote. King David for president. Benevolent monarchy. But these people, their hearts were stolen away from what God had done through King David in Israel. They had the best days. They were secure. They were safe. They were prosperous. They had God's blessing. But what happened? The appreciation was dulled and robbed by one hypocrite, Absalom, murmuring and complaining. So what if the disciples lost appreciation for Christ's ministry and followed after these complaining, murmuring, skeptical Pharisee hypocrites? Oh, surely they wouldn't do that. Surely the disciples wouldn't be that silly to follow those Pharisees and depart from Christ. Oh, what about Judas? Where did Judas run when he got his toe stepped on? He ran to the Pharisees. Oh, they will understand. They will hear me. I got my toe stepped. I got offended. I know who will hear my grievance. The Pharisees will. Isn't that amazing? When you want to complain, whose ear will you go to? Come on.
Yeah.
When you want to complain about the church and the preacher and the preaching and the doctrine and the standards, do you know whose ear is open to you? There are those who like to be available. They have nothing to offer you. They're only seeking their own glory. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the hypocrites. The leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod did not get along with each other. How could they all have the same doctrine? Yeah, because the doctrine was hypocrisy. The doctrine was, I want it my way. And they all had that. But they didn't agree with each other. But he names all three of them. Leaven is a ferment. It's a rotting that causes a lot of air and fluff, doesn't it? Leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod, rotting ingratitude. The Pharisees weren't these hypocrites who whisper and murmur and break down the appreciation for what God is doing. They have nothing to offer you. They're not laboring for your salvation. I've seen family after family come and go by this very issue. Okay? If those families had truly appreciated what God was doing, and they would have stayed here, I can see where they're at now. I remember where they were here. I remember when their hearts were excited. I remember when their hearts were soft. I remember when they were on fire for God and sang amen and wanted to give a children's lesson. I remember when they were appreciative of what God was doing. And I see them now. And if they were still here, they'd be a lot better off. So I can feel with Jesus right here very much. Here's what the doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod is. It's all the same, okay? Here's how they get there. Number one, they choose the destination where they want to arrive. Number two, they design their doctrine and piety to get them where they want to go. Okay? Number three, they don't follow truth. They manipulate it to get where they want to go, to believe what they want to believe. Because what they want to believe is to their advantage. And so they formulate doctrine to get them where they want to be. A long time ago, I realized that that was a bad, bad foundation for doctrine. I realized there was a lot of doctrine out there that was formulated that very way. We want security, so we're going to tweak the Bible to give us maximum security. Oh, I could see that. We want this. We want this ideology. We want this product. We want this kind of church. So we tweak everything to fit where we want to go. And I realized the only way to know the truth, the only way to come to God, is to get on the truth train, shut up, sit down, and go where it's going.
Amen.
Stop trying to use God to forward my agenda and just get on and go where God's going. Every leader has dealt with. Look at Nehemiah. Look at Ezra. Look at Peter. Look at Paul. They had to deal with this very same dynamic of those whose heart really wasn't in it, those who were seeking disciples after themselves. Not really, you know, Paul even said, Timothy, I know Timothy, he's one I can trust as a father with a son. All others seek their own and not the things that be Jesus Christ. All others are here in that context. He wasn't denying every other preacher, but in that context that he was speaking of with that group and that situation. At that time, Timothy was the one that he knew who had God's back, who wanted God's truth and God's doctrine, and wasn't just trying to run their own program and their own agenda. Now, let's go on. Verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Well, how would that be? Do these people believe in reincarnation? Well, actually, the ancient Jews did have some ideas along that line, but it's not what you think. Okay, in Malachi, God told them, I will send you, before that great and notable day of the Lord, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Elijah was dead a long time ago. They actually believed that God would resurrect great personages of the past and bring them back to speak to Israel based on that. And so some thought that maybe this is John, Herod even said, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Obviously, that was not an isolated idea. Here he says, some say that you're John the Baptist. Because of his divine miracles, people are trying to explain, how is it that this guy that appears to be a man can do these things? He must be a spirit. He must be one of the old prophets resurrected. He must be something special and unique. Okay, so they didn't really believe in reincarnation, but they did believe in God doing something special and unique when this guy's working these miracles. Herod said, you know, John the Baptist didn't work any miracles. Herod said, this is John the Baptist risen from the dead, therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petro is the Greek, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word rock here is Petra. And some people have made a big deal about the difference between Petro and Petra. But Jesus was not speaking Greek. Jesus was speaking Aramaic. And in Aramaic, Cephas, which is Peter in Aramaic, Hebrew, Cephas and Cephas are the same word. Rock and rock are the same word. Like in French, Pierre and Pierre, exact same word. In Greek, it's a little different. But in Aramaic, it was the exact same word. In other words, I have named you Peter for a reason. I will build my congregation and you will play an important role. Obviously, Jesus is the foundation. That was never in question. But Peter was going to play a very important role in Christ's congregation that he was building. And he says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is prophesying that Peter is going to become a great leader, the head of the first church there in Jerusalem, which he did, and that God would give him special keys of the kingdom to where when he opened doors, God opened those doors. When he would shut doors, God would shut those doors. And obviously, Peter is going to learn very quickly here that it has to be in tune with God in order for that to work. Okay? So, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The same thing is said in Matthew 18 about when a biblical church joins together and has church court. Okay? When someone trespassed, you go talk to them. They don't hear you. You take someone with you and talk to them. They don't hear you. You bring it to the church. The church hears the case between brother and brother, not between brother and lost person, okay? We don't have church court when it has to do with lost people. It has to do with our people. But we have church court. And when there's a biblical church standing on biblical grounds and someone is excommunicated by that congregation, the Bible says God binds it in heaven in Matthew 18. So he's saying to Peter here, I'm giving to you the keys to the kingdom in this same context. And when Peter called Ananias and Sapphira in, did God back him up? Oh yeah, that was kind of clear, wasn't it? That was pretty clear. Peter was recognized as the head apostle until James became the bishop of Jerusalem, and then things transferred. Peter went out doing more traveling. But Peter was considered in the first church. That's why he's the one that called Ananias and Sapphira in. When they went down to Samaria, the reason Simon Magus addressed Peter is because he was obviously the one in charge, the one leading, okay? When God wanted to open the door 12 years later to the Gentiles through Cornelius in that situation, who did he go to? He went to Peter. So Peter had the keys in that regard. God used him to open. Peter's the one who stood up at the day of Pentecost and said, repent. All right? Peter's the one that was the head of the first church there in Jerusalem and Judea. Peter's the one who was primarily opening the doors to the Samaritans. And Peter's the one that God used to open the door to the Gentiles. So this is not just ramble here. This is what happened. Jesus did choose Peter to be the head. He was the head apostle. And he did use Peter in a great way to lead the church. But right after this in verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. Obviously they knew he was Jesus. There's a question here on the manuscripts. But obviously, tell no man that I am Messiah. That was not to be publicly proclaimed yet. Now, he did tell the woman at the well that. Okay, that was early on. He did tell his disciples that. That's fine. But Jesus did not want this publicly announced because he did not want his ministry hindered. And he knew these same Pharisee hypocrites would take it and hinder his ability to complete his course and do what he needed to do. So he did not want that publicly proclaimed until he had risen from the dead. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He told them this plainly. They must have heard it, thought it was some proverbial statement. Their eyes and ears were closed to it because it was not in line with what they expected. And we look at it and say, well, that was as plain as day. Why didn't they get it? I talk to people all the time, and things are plain as day, and they don't get it. Why? Because their mind is closed to that. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, obviously in a loving manner. He's concerned about him. He loves him. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Seems all well and innocent, doesn't it? But Jesus recognized this. Okay, Jesus had a purpose. There was once before this, at least that we know about, when someone said to him, you're the Son of God. Command these stones to be made bread. There's no need for you to be here hungry. Take care of yourself. Look out for yourself. And that nice voice would have led him out of the will of God. That nice suggestion, that concern, would have led him contrary to God's path. And so Jesus recognized that voice again. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Jesus knew the source. So we've got a young disciple today wanting to get baptized. We've got a lot of young disciples in here. A disciple is preparing for leadership. Okay? One thing that is vital to preparing for leadership is taking correction in fellowship. Peter was preparing for great leadership, but that position made him a target. When you stand up and say, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus, you become a target. And just like, the communists, they decided a long time ago, hey, we're not going to attack America. Their military is too great. We're not going to attack America. We just want to manipulate the leadership. We just want to get in there and manipulate and control. Satan's not going to oppose Jesus. He wants to be a helper. Just like with that damsel. These servants of the Most High God would show unto us the way of salvation. Oh, what's wrong with that? We don't want Satan to be our helper.
Amen.
We don't need your endorsement, devil. We don't want your endorsement. But the devil wants to get on the team. Remember that. Jesus said in answer to Satan before, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He knew exactly what the thing was. The devil's saying, hey, take care of yourself. Do this and this and this. And Jesus is saying, man is not going to live in that ideology. Man cannot live with that doctrine. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now listen as he goes on here. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, if you're going to follow me, you cannot have the save myself doctrine, preserve myself doctrine, take care of myself doctrine, turn the stones to bread doctrine. You cannot have the doctrine of the Pharisees where you pick your destination. I want to be comfortable, happy. I want to be powerful. I want to be famous. Whatever you're wanting, I want to be rich. And then you make your doctrine to get you there. That's the doctrine of the Pharisees. That's the doctrine of the hypocrite. That's the doctrine of those who are really in it for themselves. They have their own agenda, and they really aren't in tune with God. And Jesus said, whoever will save his life in that way, preserve his own way, preserve his own ideology, follow that doctrine, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, God's agenda, God's program, getting in tune with what God's doing and appreciating what God's doing, unless you lose your life for that, you're not going to find it. But if you lose your life for that, then you'll find it. For what is it a man profited if he gained the whole world? So it seems like you think your way is better. So what if you succeed in what you want to accomplish? You get the honor and the praise and the power and the comfort, whatever it is you're working toward. Oh, you succeed and you actually obtain it. Then we meet God, right? Like Nathan talked about, life is a test. Then we meet God. You gain the whole world, lose your own soul. You succeed in advancing your agenda. And then you find out that God's not impressed. Then what? And understand the context here is not men seeking sin, money, power. The context was a sincere disciple wanting things to turn out the way he wanted it to turn out. He didn't realize what he was saying. That fiery dart, that idea came from Satan. And Jesus clearly says, you cannot allow these fiery darts of self-preservation, self-advancement to affect the doctrine of the Word of God, to affect what God is doing, God's program, the narrow path, what God wants to accomplish. You can't allow those ideas to affect it. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If your soul is going to be saved, it's going to be by tuning into God, not seeking a pain-free path, not seeking a self-gratifying path, not seeking a self-glorifying path. If you allow that to adjust your thinking, and you say, that's where I want to go, this is what I want to be, this is how the Christianity I like, and therefore we're going to make our doctrine get us there. You're doing the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees did. That was their doctrine. Oh, Brother Mark, I'm not wanting to be a wicked bartender. Not neither were they. Verily I say unto you, there be some... Oh, I'm sorry, we didn't finish. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Are you tuned in to the one who will reward every man according to his works? His works, not according to your definition, not according to your evaluation, according to his evaluation. What are your works? He knows your motive. He knows your goal. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows that if you're getting, whether you're getting on the truth train and you're saying, God, take me wherever we're going. I want the destination that you want. I want to know what you believe, God. I want to do it your way. I don't want to influence the destination. He knows whether you're doing that or not. Or whether you have, I'm not going to go there. No, I don't want to go there. Is there any other options? you're asking God, I'd like to see all the options, please. Now, Jesus says here, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. The glory of his Father. And then he says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The word kingdom, basilia, means royalty. It means kingdom authority. It means power. It depends on how it's used in the context. Verse 27, Jesus said, the Son of Man shall come in the glory, or the honor and praise of his Father. And here he says, some of you are going to see this. Some of you that are standing here are going to see this. Now the preterist says, aha, aha, AD 70. But in every situation where Jesus says this, the very next thing that happens is verse 17:1, chapter 17:1. Mm-hmm. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. What happened here? Well, turn to 2 Peter. Peter was there, and Peter tells us about it. He knows far better than you what happened, okay? And so we're going to take his word for it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter 1:12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we did not follow somebody else's idea. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father what? Honor and glory. Jesus said the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father. He says, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Okay, there's no debate on what he's talking about. In Matthew 16:27, he says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. Jesus felt it necessary. He has just told them, I want you to surrender all of your ideas and get on the truth train and forget about your preconceived ideas and follow and ride and let me take you where it's going. Okay? Don't be like the Pharisees who picked the destination and then determined the doctrine to get them there. People who do that diminish by them the way of truth is evil spoken of, right? They diminish what God is really doing because they had their own idea. Now you listen, it follows all the way through the chapter, this train of thought. So they wanted a sign. Why? We are not going to tune into what you're doing. We want you to tune into what we're doing. Okay? That affected the disciples' ability to appreciate what God was doing. It was a leavening effect to appreciate what God was really doing. And so Jesus then tells the disciples, you've got to be willing to die to those ideas. Tune into what I'm telling you and totally surrender your ideas to what I tell you. And right after that, he must have felt it important to take the three leaders up and give them an eyewitness account of the glory in which he will come and judge. So that there was no doubt, so that they could fully surrender their mind to this judge. They were eyewitnesses of him coming to judge. They were eyewitnesses of the authority he had to judge. Now, in Luke, we find out some information. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his raiment was white and glistening, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What was it that Peter had a problem with? Not so, Lord. Jesus, within the next week, takes him up into a mountain. And in his glorified state, he's talking with Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. The law and the prophets. The head personages of the law and the prophets. And he's talking to the law and the prophets about his death in Jerusalem. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of that. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus meets with them after the resurrection. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then we find that in verse 32, and they said, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures? And then in the same chapter, in verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And what was the primary thing about the Messiah that the Jews missed? That he must needs suffer and die and rise again. In Thessalonica, he goes into the synagogue. In every place he went throughout the Roman Empire, he wasn't going to tell the Jews that your scriptures are obsolete now and we're in the process of producing a new Bible for you. No, that wasn't it at all. He wasn't going to say the Messiah came and he changed God's law. No. When he went to the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire, he was there, he was a Jew, he believed all that was written in the law and the prophets. The Bereans searched the scriptures to learn what? They didn't search New Testament. It wasn't there yet. They searched the Old Testament. And what they were wanting to know, opening and alleging, it says here in Thessalonica, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He wasn't coming the first time to reign. He was coming the first time to be the Lamb of God. He's coming again, like Luke 19 makes plain, he went away for the coronation. He's coming back to establish his authority, impose his authority on planet Earth. But What I see here in Matthew chapter 16 and the beginning of 17, this whole scenario, is God trying to work his plan. It's a glorious plan. It's a beautiful plan. Why isn't everybody flocking around and appreciating it? They had Jesus right there before them. What was it that broke down their appreciation when he was right there before them working miracles? It was the voice of murmurers, complainers, the voice of those who had a different agenda, who had a different goal, who was not in tune with God, who made light of what God was doing to establish their own. And all the way through here, we see Jesus dealing with that. Oh, Peter had his own ideas, right? You got to die to that, Peter. If you don't die to that, you can't follow me. If you save that, you lose your soul. If you lose that for my sake and follow me, every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, God's truth train, you forget your own ideas and get on the truth train and sit down, then you can save your soul. We see this all the way through the scriptures. I believe that there's been a number of souls stumbled right out from under us in the preaching here because Amnon had a friend. Because there was some whisperer who didn't appreciate what God was doing, who diminished, downgraded, criticized, and there were always those who had ears. Come and tell me your complaint. I understand. And the devil works to rob us of the obvious. God is working in our lives. God is working in the hearts of these children. Are we tuned in? Are we on board? God is trying to save the souls of our children. Where's our head? Are we watching? Are we listening? Or are we listening to somebody's criticism? Somebody's not happy. Somebody just doesn't agree. Oh, well, yeah. And before long, those people pull up stakes and they go somewhere else. And where else do they go? Look them up. What are they doing? Check them out. What are they doing? Have they found superior righteousness, a better church program, better doctrine? Are they living a higher life? I happen to know because I have kept track for years and years and years. I'm telling you this morning, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and of Herod, which is hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Beware the leavening affecting your own heart. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Over and over and over, we see that play out. We have a young man this morning. God's been working in his heart. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I see God working in the hearts of my children. I see God working in the hearts of your children. I see the devil working too. That's why we preach with day and night with tears around here. We have a young man this morning who wants to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How excited about it are you? How big is it to you? How big is it to you that we got these young men sitting up front, young ladies sitting up front, listening? They're not sitting in the back texting on their phone, messing around. They're sitting up front listening. How big is that to you? God's working. Don't let the doctrine of the hypocrites, the leavening effect, rob you, parents. I've seen young people growing and learning and loving the preaching and the prayer meeting and so forth, and mom and dad are not in tune. Next thing you know, mom and dad drag them off somewhere. You know, if you've been here very long, it's devastating to those young people. Jacob, would you step forward? What a blessing. I'm going to ask you to stand right here and face, stand right there facing me. Stand right here. There you go, turn around. You're going to kneel with a towel. Okay. Jacob, why do you want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the best thing that you could be. That's the only smart thing to do in this life. Amen. Jacob, in wanting to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, do you hereby renounce the devil and all of his lies, his false piety, his false promises?
Yes.
Do you renounce the world with all of their lying promises of glory and comfort and popularity and wealth? Do you hereby renounce your flesh and all of its desire for self-preservation?
Yes.
Would you kneel, please? Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to his command, Jacob, I baptize you a disciple of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, as we baptize this young man with water, we pray that you would baptize him with your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit would indwell him. That he would become an adopted son of God, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful soldier for the cause of God. Father, I pray that you would anoint him with your Spirit, even as we have anointed him with water. That you would raise him up. Give him strength to stand against the leaven of the hypocrites. Give him strength to stand and appreciate and be in tune with God. I ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Amen. And all the hypocrites said, no big deal. Yeah. But all God's people said, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Something big happened today. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Can you picture Jesus saying to his disciples, when I broke so many loaves, how many baskets took up, right? How is it that you don't get it? He knew why their appreciation had waned. That's why he said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. That's why he said it. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Well, I was thinking about it. Why was it? They had such a problem with understanding that Jesus would need to suffer and die. That was really a big deal, though,
yeah.
Because their whole tabernacle system was testifying of that. And so for you to not get that meant you didn't get the whole point.
Right, right.
It's like the law was to bring them to Christ, and they didn't even understand that there was an atonement that needed to be made. It's like that was already taken care of.
Right. They had missed the point that atonement of bulls and goats was not sufficient. David seems to understand that in Psalm 51. But the Jews' mind frame was that God's pardon did not require that. And they still think that way. And they still think that the calves of their lips, which they get from the Old Testament, I think Habakkuk or Hosea, the sacrifices of praise, the calves of their lips, is enough. They don't realize that it required the blood of the lamb. And so, to this day, because they can't offer sacrifice, they're content to offer the calves of their lips to God, the sacrifice of praise. And that is a glorious thing that we should offer those sacrifices, but that's a free will offering. That's not the sin offering. Jesus was the sin offering.